Evening, church. I'm so glad that you're here today. If you have a Bible with you tonight, please turn to Genesis chapter 22. What I'm finding out in this study of the names of God throughout the Old Testament, he didn't waste any time in revealing himself to us through the book of Genesis. And most of these names that we've talked about already, he has revealed himself there. And I am excited tonight. We're going to talk about Jehovah Jireh. It's a compound name of God. Jehovah means Lord or Master, and Jireh means provider. So this is going to help us understand that God has revealed himself, and he did this to Abraham in the Genesis. He's revealed himself as the God who provides. Now that's necessary, and that's important for you and I as we live our life. So if you turn to Genesis chapter 22, I'm going to read a little bit for you, and then we'll go back and take a closer look at this. It'll be familiar. Beginning with verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did, and I'm just going to stop right here and let you know that I'm not a fan of this particular word. I'm a King James guy, front to back, but the better word here is test, because the word of God tells you that God never tempts you. So God tested Abraham, and he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off, and Abraham said unto the young men, or his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad, or we'll go yonder and worship and come again to you. Oh boy, I'm going to stop right there for just a few minutes. This is a very interesting passage of scripture here, because we've talked about it before, how long Abraham and Sarah waited for Isaac to be born. He was deeply into his old age, and so was she. And the God that provides, the mighty God, the Lord, the one who has power over everything, who's not restricted by anything, it was him that promised Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have this child to carry on the promise that God had made. And it got deep into their life, and I think that they both began to wonder about that. Scripture indicates that they both began to wonder. What's so interesting about this is one chapter later, God says, I want you to do the unthinkable. I want you to take this promised child, and I want you to go into a land called Moriah. And there, I'm going to want you to sacrifice him. I just want you to just go back in your mind a little bit and think what a preposterous suggestion that would be, even though it was coming from God. How would Abraham be able to do this? How could he trust God enough to make this happen? Well, that's part of what is wound up in the name that we're going to talk about tonight. Typically in Scripture, when God reveals himself to someone, he ties the name Jehovah to another name that reveals something deeper about his character. And I've been asked before when I started to study this, you know, why is it so terribly important that we understand the names of God? Well, we need to understand him as he has revealed himself to us. Because if we understand him in the ways that he's revealed himself to us, then we cannot go wrong. There's certain characteristics of God that we need to hold on to, and so that we will understand who it is that we serve. So God uses this compound name here, Jehovah Jireh, and he's going to reveal himself personally, okay, to give people a greater understanding and a greater revelation of his character than even the personal name Jehovah connotes to you and I when we read it. God, in other words, God's going to make it personal with Abraham. Abraham would know that he's Jehovah, that he is Lord. that he is God, that he is not restricted. Abraham would know that because God comes with a reputation. By the time we get to this point in the book of Genesis, God has done some amazing things already, like speak the world into existence. Okay, so there's a lot of incredible things that demonstrate his power. What I love about this name is it's very personal. God is going to reveal the personal side of himself to Abraham. And I love this because I believe that God does this often when people are going through some really difficult times in their lives, some difficult situations, and God wants to reveal himself to them as a source of hope. God wants to say, hey, listen, I'm here. You might feel like you're living by yourself, but you're not. I'm here for you, and I'm going to provide for you what you would never be able to provide for yourself. And that's very true. Although God waited to this point, Abraham and Sarah was not going to be able to provide a child on their own. God would have to be supernaturally involved at that stage of their life for this to happen. So God tested Abraham in the most devastating way. When you stop and think about it, he basically asked him to give up the one thing that he loved the most, and that was his son, the one thing that he'd waited for such a long time. God is now going to put his faith to the test. Isaac was the dream child. Isaac was the child of miracles. Isaac was the awaited child that fulfilled the promise that God made. So to ask Abraham to give up that child was hard to imagine, even as a human being, or especially as a human being, that long-awaited gift from God. Now, God was asking for him back. It's interesting. So there's a lot more to this than meets the eye. Abraham not only loved Isaac, but he needed Isaac. And why did he need Isaac? Because Isaac represented the promise that God had made to Abraham that he was going to be a great nation. And it rested on, or so he thought, it rested on this one and only child called Isaac. Have you ever thought that maybe God just doesn't make sense part of the time? You know, what is it you're asking me to do, Lord, or not to do? Have you ever challenged God's choices in your life as if maybe God was on vacation when the decision was made and maybe somebody else made it and he's going to get blamed for it? So God had promised Abraham, you're going to be a great nation. There's going to be a child, and he's going to come whenever I'm ready for him to come, and you just need to hang in there. So Abraham's thinking, as a pure human being, is that if Isaac dies without having any children of his own, then the promise that God made to Abraham goes away. There, he's already advanced in years, and so is Sarah. And he no longer has a line through which God's promise of a future nation can come. So God didn't seem to be making a whole lot of sense here, and his request of Abraham appears to contradict that promise, because if he waited this long for the child, and then the child's going to go away, that don't seem very smart on God's part. But allow me to read a quote for you. And I love this. If you read through the entire passage carefully, you won't find any record of Abraham telling Sarah what God was asking him to do with Isaac, which makes perfect sense. Guys, put yourself in that place. Would you like the challenge of saying to your bride, to you, the mom of your only child, guess what? God wants him back. That's not going to go well in any place. Sarah, no doubt, would have assumed that Abraham had lost his mind, and she probably would have lost her temper as well. This is the young boy from whom she had waited for a very long time, and Abraham, who's old enough now to be senile, he might think that God has told him to go to the mountain and kill the boy. Well, that wouldn't have flown very far in any home that I know of, let alone the home of a long-awaited child of promise. Abraham suddenly finds himself in a mess of contradictions. I love this paragraph. Listen. He's in a theological contradiction because God's instruction goes against the promise of a future nation and the mandate not to kill. He's in an emotional contradiction as his faith now collides with his affections. Boy, has that happened before. The things that you love the most, how could God ask you to give that away or give that up? He's facing a social contradiction because he's never going to become a great name in his community if he winds up killing his son. And he's also in a relational contradiction because sacrificing Isaac would create great conflict in his marriage. So clearly said, Abraham is kind of up a creek without a paddle, and this is a big time test and a trial for his faith. Now that doesn't sound like the God that we know, does it? Isn't this a little unusual for God to make this kind of request? And I thought, wow, that's pretty heavy duty there. So what about this trial stuff? What does God do with all that? Why does those things come into our lives? Trials are, by definition, adverse circumstances that God introduces or allows into our lives in order to identify where we are spiritually and then to help prepare us for where He wants us to go. I had a lady tell me trials will either make you better or bitter. A lot of truth in that. Lots and lots of truth in that. What's God up to? You ever ask that question? Why didn't this work out? Why is this taking so long? God, what are you up to? What have I not done that I need to be doing? What am I doing that I don't need to be doing? God, make yourself clear and plain. How about it? Would you do that? If you're alive, if you've got a pulse, guess what? You are not going to escape trials in your life, especially if you are a believer, okay? You're either in a trial as I speak. You're either just coming out of a trial, or you're headed for one. And that don't sound like something to celebrate. I'm either in one, I just came out of one, or I'm headed for one. So that don't leave us a whole lot of wiggle room here. Trials are unavoidable realities of life. And but remember this, okay? Even though we all experience those trials and God allows those things, we need to take comfort in knowing that these trials that you and I face, they have to pass through God's hands before they ever get to us. Nothing happens to you and I as a child of His that He does not allow. Now, that's hard theology to get your head around. But anything that happens to you and I as His child because of His promise to never leave us by ourselves, that He will always be there for us, that He is a prayer away, we have to understand that God would allow that trial or that series of trials into my life for a very specific reason. Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. The three Hebrew children that was going into the fire said, our God is able to deliver us, but should He not do that, I'm still not going to bow down to this idol. So faith here has a huge thing to do with whether or not you and I can keep our heads up and begin to ask the necessary questions. What is it you need me to learn here, God? What do you want me to know? And how, you know, we ask how long and why, and we ask all those other kinds of questions. Abraham's trial was actually a test. God has a divine purpose in every test. That may not be as friendly as it sounds, but when you begin to realize that as a child of His, any test that I might go into, I need to echo the voice of James, who said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And why is that? Because the working of your faith brings about, and he uses the word patience, I think a better word there is endurance. How do you and I get strong in the faith? We get strong in the faith when we overcome trials and situations and issues that come our way. So, you know, God wanted Abraham to know where Abraham stood, because God knows exactly where Abraham stood, but maybe Abraham didn't know where he stood. Another paragraph here that I absolutely like. I've got four or five of those tonight, so bear with me. Some of y'all are football fans, and I get that. And if you are, you realize that if you're not familiar with the regulations in the NFL, when a head coach perceives that a referee may have made a wrong call, he throws out a red flag onto the field, and the play is reviewed to see if by some chance maybe the referee's made the wrong call. And this signals that the referee needs to review the play. He said, and sometimes, especially when we're caught between a rock and a hard place, we'd like to throw out a red flag on God. I thought that was pretty perceptive, because we sometimes wouldn't have the same agreement that God has about what needs to be taking place here. You know, So we want to stop the game, and we want to call for a review because God appears to have made the wrong call. Maybe he missed something, okay? Maybe he thinks I'm stronger than what I really am. So he couldn't have known what he was doing, because if he did, he wouldn't have called things that way. And then he goes on to say this. He said, I believe that Abraham had doubts about what kind of call God had just made. It appeared to favor the opposition in every way. Abraham, the patriarch of his family, was to guide and shepherd and protect his loved ones. And now God wanted him to do just the opposite. Perhaps Abraham would like to yell at God, God, you missed this one. You blew it. Here's your red flag. I need you to do a review. Let's look over this thing again. Pull up the replay screen. Get under the hood there where you can see it clearly and review the play, because I'm satisfied you made the wrong call. Have you ever felt that way in the way God takes care of you? But Abraham needed to remember that God does some of his best work in them times where we're concerned about the choices that he's made. God is often to be the nearest with us when he seems the furthest away. And in this situation, only Abraham's faith was going to carry him through. And I believe that God was wanting to show Abraham just how deep his walk with him really was. And I believe that God will sometimes test us. He will sometimes put us in a trial that we might know exactly what it is he wants us to do while we're there. I've shared a lot of those things with you all since I've been with you. I believe with all my heart. I honestly believe with all my heart that every test and every trial that you and I have to go through as believers, God has a purpose in it. Okay? We oftentimes will have to live out the consequences of our poor choices, and I get that. Even in the midst of those poor choices, we can still learn that we made a poor choice. God doesn't throw us away like today's trash just because we made a mistake. Oftentimes, he will show us things that we might not learn otherwise. Regardless of how painful it is to give up the thing that you love the most, always know that God has a plan and God has a purpose in life's trials and in life's tests. It took me a while to get that into my head, that God, as your child, you promised protection for me. As your child, you promised that you would be there for me when it became overwhelming. You promised that I would never walk through this path by myself, but there would be some times where I would have to question where I was at. I don't believe for a minute that God didn't know what was going on in Abraham's heart and in Abraham's mind. I think he knew exactly what was going on in Abraham's heart and mind. But the whole point here is that did Abraham know how deep his walk would be? Did Abraham know that he could trust God to be what he needed him to be? Because learning to thank God in the middle of any crisis, that becomes amazing. I had a hard time with the scripture in James. Count it all joy. Be very happy when the wheels come off the wagon. Are you sure I'm supposed to rejoice in the middle of all that? How does that happen? That doesn't happen naturally. Kenny doesn't pull that from within Kenny. What happens there is that the presence of the Holy Spirit living in my life makes this word very real to me. And in those times of brokenness and frustration, I'm reminded by the Holy Spirit living in me that this is what God said. This is what Jehovah Jireh said, I am the Lord who provides. That's awesome, folks. Can you trust the God that you know to provide for you? Well, what happens if he lets us get hungry? What happens if you go through a bankruptcy? What happens if you lose your house? What happens when things don't go right? Is he still a good God? Absolutely. Is he still there for you? Absolutely. He's still there for us. Now, often we miss the purpose of the test because we become fixated on the circumstances and not on what God's going to do in the middle of that. I have another paragraph, which I absolutely loved when I learned it out of this book. Abraham was in the midst of a terrible test. He faced a choice between the blessing, get this, and the blesser. Ooh. And God knew which one he would choose, and he needed to introduce the idea to Abraham. Isaac had been Abraham's blessing, but God wanted him to know which one was going to mean more, his relationship with God or his relationship with Isaac. Who would he trust more? How could this possibly work out for good? But God wanted to know who meant more to him, the giver of the blessing or the blessing itself. Sometimes we fall so in love with the blessing that it trumps the one who blessed us. And then he makes this personal. He says, if you have children or grandchildren, I can almost guarantee that you've heard them ask, well, how many days is it before Christmas? And we're headed toward that season or birthday. For millions of people, Christmas Day is the pinnacle of celebration and gift giving. It's celebrated by cultures around the world, and each one adding its own ethnic traditions and music and food. And at the heart of it should be the reminder that Jesus came to earth as God's ultimate gift, our Redeemer and our Savior. We have the opportunity to have a relationship with a perfect, loving Father who calls us His children. And James 1:17 reminds us, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. But we must remember something about God, a characteristic that He shares with every parent, and I love this. He doesn't want us to love Him only for His gifts. He didn't want Abraham to love Him just because of Isaac. Isn't that powerful? God had a purpose and a plan in this trial. Abraham was put to the test to see what level of faith he was functioning in. Isaac had been there. Isaac was given. The promise was fulfilled. The future had rested in Isaac. What God was teaching Abraham was that your future depends on me, not on Isaac, because I could raise up 1,000 Isaacs if you were 500 years old and I wanted her to have a child. She would have a child because of the supernatural intervention of God in the lives of Abraham and Sarah. He was teaching Abraham a very valuable lesson. Your future depends on me. How about this scenario? Imagine that your kids or your grandkids want to be with you at Christmas only because it was going to be a big payoff and there was a lot of stuff under the tree for them. Now he stopped preaching, going to meddling. Think about it. How well would you like that? I mean, would that be something that you would want? That your kids or your grandkids wanted to be there at Christmas because the only reason they wanted to be there was because of the presents under the tree? Can you just imagine what that would be like if you called them up on Christmas Eve and said, don't bother coming over here if you're looking for something from me. All we're having is dinner. Yeah. As a parent, we give them gifts because we love them, because we want them to be happy, not because we want them to love us back. God's the same way, folks. He loves us, therefore He gives us good gifts. God's not the genie or the cosmic bellhop, you know. God loves giving from His heart as long as He knows, or from His hand as long as He knows that we're after His heart. God's test for Abraham was so Abraham could see at what level his heart and his faith was in his relationship with God. Think about it this way, and I don't know, Randy, you may have said this in Sunday school one day. If all we ever got from our Lord Jesus Christ was salvation, could we complain? If that's the only thing we were ever given was the promise of an eternity with our family and with our Heavenly Father and with Jesus, wouldn't that be enough to cause us to want to serve Him? So this test came for Abraham, and I'm convinced that he knew what Abraham would do because God knows everything. But this test would prove whether or not his faith in God was greater than his love for that most valuable person, and that was Isaac, his son. Would Abraham worship God even when it hurt him to do so? God knew, but did Abraham know? Think about verse 3 and 4. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he clave the wood for the burnt offering, and he rose up and he went to the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place far off. God said, I need you to get up, and I need you to go, and I need you to take your son. And when you get there, I will tell you where you're going to be, and then I want you to take him and sacrifice him. What you don't find in this passage of Scripture is Abraham going, wait, time out. That's crazy. That's crazy. What you don't hear from Abraham is a bunch of excuses. He had a lot of time to think about the whole process on that three-day journey. Could have turned back at any time, couldn't he? If God asked you to do that, for those of you who have children, could you do that? Could you just pick up after you'd waited nearly your entire life for Isaac? Could you just pick up and take off and go sacrifice him? Abraham was prepared. Look really closely at this passage of Scripture in verse 3. Abraham rose early, and he went to the place of which God had told him. Abraham got up, and he began immediately doing what God had told him to do. I find it incredible. Look at all the verbs that are in this particular passage of Scripture. Rose up, saddled, took, split, arose, and went. They all indicate an immediate response. They all indicate action. This is what Abraham did. All of these verbs are important. It doesn't tell us that Abraham tried to bargain with God. It doesn't say that Abraham asked God why. It doesn't say that Abraham snuck a lamb into his backpack. It does not say that Abraham did anything except obey God, which I find that incredible. It doesn't give us any scripture about a debate between Abraham and God. It just says Abraham got up and he got going and he got to doing what God had instructed him to do. Where did Abraham find the faith and the strength to follow God so quickly on such a seemingly absurd request? Well, we find the answer to that question in the next verse that we're going to read here in just a minute. And again in Hebrews 11. Scripture says that once he got to the mountain, he told the two young men who were helping him to carry things to stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and I love this phrase, and we will worship and return to you. Have some pretty heavy-duty faith in the God who provides, don't you think? The lad and I are going to go up there, and we're going to do two things, and it's actions, both of them. We're going to worship, and we're going to come back. So Abraham had made up his mind that this wasn't going to be a one-way trip, that the boy was going to come back with him. And I love what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. Get this phrase. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Wow. Abraham's faith told him that if I have to go through with this sacrifice, God is able even to raise people from the dead. There had been no recorded resurrections when Abraham made that statement. The Word of God tells us nothing about anybody who'd been raised from the dead. So where did that come from? That came from Abraham's understanding of who God is and who God is trying to get all of us to understand about Him. Abraham was satisfied because a God with that kind of power, a Jehovah God who is Lord and owner and master over everything, who is unlimited, if he needed to, God could raise him from the dead. Folks, I'm telling you what, Abraham knew that the request to kill Isaac seemed ridiculous and that everything was against him from a human perspective. He also knew that others might think God didn't know what he was talking about. Yet in the midst of his confusion and his pain, what did he do? He went to worship. Today we would say he went to church. Don't think that's crazy, folks. God does some of his best work when we obey and show up here like we're supposed to. He does some things that we couldn't do if we didn't show up here. He trusted that even if he went through with God's call to sacrifice Isaac, God, get this, who had produced life through two aged and worn out bodies, could no doubt resurrect Isaac from the dead. And Isaac had never witnessed a physical resurrection, but he had witnessed a miracle, a supernatural conception in his 90-year-old wife, giving them a child, the promised child that was born. In fact, God, this is how it speaks to me tonight. God sometimes will allow you to experience larger problems in life because he wants to unveil a larger portion of himself to you and I. Sometimes the challenges that we have are so much bigger than what you and I bring to the table that God wants us to know and to understand. I'm bigger than any challenge that you will ever face. I got this. I can handle this. There's nothing that I can't do. There's nothing that I don't know. I'm omniscient. I'm omnipresent. I can be everywhere all the time. You can't find a place to hide from me. You can run, but you cannot hide. I am Jehovah Jireh. I will provide. I am the God that provides. You know, people who want to give up on God simply because life's tests and trials don't make sense could very well be walking away from a manifestation of God and an understanding of him at a level that they've never experienced it before. I absolutely love this whole process. Listen to these words. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. This is verses 9 through 12. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood, and he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son." You see, Isaac wasn't stupid before this took place. He said, "Dad, we got the wood, we got the fire, we got the altar, but where's the sacrifice?" You know what Abraham said to him? "Don't you be concerned. God will provide the sacrifice." Jehovah Jireh. God introduced himself to Abraham in this particular situation as Jehovah Jireh. God promised, or actually God provided, a ram that was needed for the sacrifice, and Isaac was spared. You know, as a result of God's provision, Abraham called him Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. And I'm going to stand here as flat-footed as I can be and just tell you he's still Jehovah Jireh. He still provides. He can and he will and he does provide. Abraham discovered something about Jehovah on that day that would change his life forever. He would never be the same after this day. And I believe that if we discover that about God and we believe that, that we'll never look at circumstances and tests and trials that we have to go through. I don't think we'll ever see them the same way. Because when I know my God as Jehovah Jireh, and when I know my God as the God that will allow me to go through a test that I would not have ordered for myself, that he would allow me, it will come through his hands, and he will allow that to come into my life, it changes the way I pray in the midst of a trial. Instead of how long and what for, I now have the privilege to pray, "God, what do you want me to learn about you and about me while I'm here?" And it becomes completely different. It allows you and I to simply say, "Okay, God, I'm not going to take cheap shots at you. I'm not going to blame you for whatever's going on in my life. I'm not going to accuse you. of leaving me by myself where I have to walk this thing alone. God, you are Jehovah Jireh. I trust you that you're going to provide what I need. And if it's not what I would have ordered for myself, then what is it that you want me to learn, God, while I'm here? And I am a living, walking testimony that God does some of his best work in the middle of things that we would never, ever choose for ourselves. Have you ever gone through a difficult illness and God spoke to you in the middle of all of that and did something in your walk with him that would be literally life-changing, and it would never have happened had you not gone through that? Knowing that he allowed that gives me reason to believe that he has a purpose for it. So then I need to continue to trust him there and begin to ask him the right questions. What do you want to do in my life, Lord? What is it that I'm lacking? What am I missing? How do you want to teach me? God longs to provide for us because he absolutely loves us and he loves giving to us. And whether we place ourselves in a position to receive that will be on you and I. God sees and he knows our needs before we do. And often the answers to our prayers are already being accomplished before we ever even think about praying them. And the issue ultimately comes down to this: will we put God before what we love the most? God will provide for us when he sees us put him first. The sparing of Isaac was only the beginning. If you look at 22, verses 15 through 18, I'll get to it here in just a moment. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven, and he said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Why is that? Because you have obeyed my voice. It's all wrapped up in obedience and confidence and trust. Is God who he said he is? I believe that he is. Will he do what he's promised? I believe that he will. And that alone becomes the foundation on which I can live my life. God was going to bless Abraham beyond measure, and generations to come would be blessed through Abraham, and he desires that for you and I as well. And it often depends on our willingness to whether or not we're going to obey him when he calls on us, whether we're going to seek him and be careful not to put anything or anyone in front of him, because as he has so clearly identified himself to Abraham, he is Jehovah Jireh, the God who will provide. And the scripture goes on to simply say that about the time he raised the knife and he was ready to slay his son, the angel spoke to him and said, basically, don't do this. And it was at that point that Abraham heard the ram caught in the thicket. And he went and got that ram, and he took Isaac off the altar and put the ram on the altar. And those two came back down off the mountain. What did they do while they were there? They worshiped. And they returned. I don't know how this grabs you, but it grabs me. Verse 8 in chapter 22, and Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." And that's exactly what he did. And I believe with all my heart that because we are beginning, and hopefully more and more as the days go by, we are being reminded of the character of our God. Not only is he Lord, not only is he master, but he is owner. He is all-powerful. He is the God of creation. He is all of these things that we have talked about, and he is also the God who provides. Do you have needs? Sure you do. Tell him. He already knows. But tell him anyway, and ask him to do something about it. And a lot of the times it's bigger than we are, and I don't bring anything to the table. There are certain things that I have no power over, but there's absolutely nothing that he doesn't have power over. And he is the God that we can trust to provide when you and I are void of resources. To me, that's just another reason to thank God and to love God because of who He is and what He's willing to do. And Abraham and Isaac is a beautiful example of God personally revealing Himself in such a way that Abraham's life would never, ever be the same. Maybe we need that revelation in our own life as well. God, make yourself real to me through your word. Make yourself real to me through the experiences that I have. And the next time I find myself in a test, that I find myself in a trial, help me remember that nothing comes to me that you didn't allow. So let me ask the right questions. God, what do you want me to learn while I'm here? I don't know about you folks, but that just gets my motor running. Comments, questions, observations, objections, anybody? We've got a couple of minutes left here. Y'all are too easy. What's that?
Why did they use the word try in Hebrews 11:17, but in Genesis 22,
say that again where I can hear you, brother.
Why did they use the word try in Hebrews 11:17, but in Genesis 22, they used the word tempt?
Yeah, that's a really good question. The reason that I don't like the word tempt. Yes. Yeah. The reason I don't like the word tempt is because the scripture says that God never tempted anybody. God would test you. God won't tempt you. He don't put us in situations where we could choose evil. That's not of God. That's of Satan. I'm not real sure, because if you read the Gospels, just to give an illustration to that, Matt, if you read the Gospels, some of the Gospels have the same miracle that Jesus performed. Like, some of them is recorded in all four of those Gospels. Those were separate writers of the event. And most of them were there to see that event. The only way I can explain it is if you and I were standing on the front steps out here and there was an automobile accident right in front of the church, if they were quizzing you and I as witnesses of that automobile accident, you would probably see something slightly different than what I would see, but we would both be right and we both would be accurate. To answer the question specifically, I don't know why the language was changed there. We're talking about the difference between Old Testament and New Testament in the retelling of the story, but I don't think there's anything that's theologically in error there by using those two words. And other than that, I don't have a clue. Any of you scholars out there understand that? Anybody can help me out here? Why the word is used test in one passage of Scripture and try in the other? That's a good thought, too. And without researching, I wouldn't be able to venture to say, okay, well, here's what I know about. But we use words today that I think have different definitions, and we call them by different things. You know, does God try us? I think so. Does God test us? I'm satisfied that He does. Does God put us through trials? I'm satisfied that He does. Does God tempt us? No, I'm not happy with that. I have a hard time with that. And I'm a King James lover now, okay? But I have trouble with that word simply because I don't believe God would tempt us ever to make the wrong choice. That's counterproductive of the Holy Spirit living in us. I tell you what I will do, Matt. I'll look at that and see if there's a difference in the definitions of those words. But that's a really good question. Anybody else? We've got a couple minutes left. Comment, observation? All right. I'm going to do something to you the devil never did. I'm going to leave you alone. Let's stand.